webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution podcast for the 16th of June, 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our little station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, the town so pure, pristine, and perfect that they named it after the first mother who ever lived. And right now is where I generally say, and here from Houston, Texas, is that great un teacher, Mike Williams. But today, no Mike Williams. In fact, today I've got a special surprise for you guys, family. This is a man who is coming, I don't know how to say it. He's coming up through the GR, but he's actually coming and smacking our heads together and making us think. He's the freshest breath of air that we've heard around here for quite some time, and you're going to have a whole hour of him. His name is Derek Hensel. Derek, welcome to the GR.
Thank you, Barris. Thanks for having me on the show. Very excited. Mainly to continue the conversations that we've been having. They're always good, and I always learn, and I come away with maybe more questions than I started with, but that's a good thing.
Where are you from, Derek?
I currently reside in New Hampshire, Dover, New Hampshire, and that's actually where I was born as well. However, I was only born at the hospital here, but then lived right over the border in Maine, grew up in Maine, and the short version of it is that when I was 18, I left in search of who I was, and I'm still looking.
How old are you now, mate?
About to be 31.
Okay.
About to be 31.
Family?
And say that again?
Family?
Yes, I do have family. I have a wife also my age, and I have three kids. I have a 5-year-old boy, a 3-year-old girl, and a 1-year-old girl who I just put down to bed, and hopefully they stay down.
I'm glad you added on the end of that, to bed. I've often thought of putting my kids down.
We have our days. We have our days, but we're a happy family. Where I've been geographically consists of many different places, so it's hard to say where I'm from, but I spent the majority of time up here. My wife is from Florida, spent the majority of her time in Florida. After high school, I went down, met her basically right after high school, went down to just explore what else is out there, and just found out there was a whole different world beyond Maine, which was amazing. Different people and a different culture and different types of thinkers and creative people. And I really enjoyed that. So we spent a few years in Florida, and then I went to school down there, actually culinary school, in Atlanta, Georgia. And then we got married. After that, spent probably a total of 7 years in Atlanta, Georgia. And then recently, I guess I say recently, but it was about 3 years ago now, that we owned a home in Atlanta, and we sold everything, and whatever couldn't fit into a Subaru Outback, we sold or got rid of and drove up here to New England, and here we are.
Now, you are going to be, you're going to be joining Mike and me in about a month in Calgary, and we're going to foist you upon those unsuspecting folks up there.
I know, you kind of are, aren't you?
We'll cover that in a little while. But tell me, do you have any religious background? Like, you know, were you brought up a Buddhist or a Christian or a Mormon? Were you born under a pew, or were you roped into religion a bit later in life?
About the only time I heard the name of Jesus was when somebody stubbed their toe in my household. I grew up thinking the name of Jesus was a swear word. My dad's side of the family, they were brought up My grandparents were kind of culturally Catholic, and actually I don't really know how strict they were about it, but there was enough of a Catholic influence in their lives, enough of religion to kind of mess them things up, to kind of throw a wrench in the gears, so to speak, of life. And so I think my dad, having been raised in that kind of environment, which I believe he was an altar boy, and I don't know how involved they were in the Catholic tradition, but again, enough so that it had an effect on their lives. And so I think as a result of that, my dad very much didn't want us to be involved in religion, so we just never talked about it. And I know even to this day, my dad definitely is sort of probably would hold a grudge against God, would hold a grudge against all religion in general. My mom's side, happy pagans. I love that term, happy pagans. I had some great aunts and uncles that, you know, again, were Catholic, and they were very sincere, very, very nice people, and they had a crucifix in their hanging up on their wall in their home with, you know, Christ crucified on the wall. And I think I remember asking questions about that, but it was very surface level. I really wasn't raised with any religion directly. We didn't go to church. I remember going to church on special occasions, but nothing regular. But that's not to say that religion did not have an effect on my family. It's almost like somebody needs to write a book, how religion at some level seems to affect everybody, whether you subscribe to a particular religion or whether you've just been damaged by it. You know, case in point, all of the, I mean, my Facebook newsfeed is just filled with, you know, with the tragedy that happened in Orlando in the past few days here. My Facebook is just filled with, honestly, just religious people and their opinions about it. And, I mean, who's not affected by that, you know? So in one way or another, I feel like people, whether directly or indirectly, are affected by religion. Do you think so?
Hard for me to comment on that because I was born under a pew. Everyone I was allowed to know was affected by religion. Reflecting on that, you're probably right. I mean, we've all been affected by religion whether we know it or not. Mm-hmm. But there are, I think, lots of people out there who would say that they're not affected by religion. And yet, of course, the very days of the week and the names of their months are named after Greek and Roman gods.
Right.
Now, if you were never born again or brought up as a good, God-fearing, righteous sinner-hater, how did you tell us your evolution into religion?
Well, at one point, I feel like I explored many different facets and many different doctrinal paradigms in Christianity. I was not raised with any religious persuasion. I wasn't raised in any particular tradition, but from the earliest age I can remember, I had a sense of God. I had a sense of a higher power. I had a sense of a creator, and I had a personal relationship with this creator. I mean, as far as I knew it back then, I mean, I can remember going to bed and literally just talking to God, and I would have called him God, you know, I would have called him Father even. And, you know, where did that come from? Maybe it sort of rubbed off from some of the culture, I guess. But I felt a connection to God in my earliest years, and he felt much like a refuge to me. So there was always that. But what happened to give me sort of a drop kick into it? Well, I met my wife when I was 18 years old, and she had grown up in a loving, caring, gracious Christian household. These people are very good, and I love them. I still do. I very much respect them, and they've had a profound impact on my life, even though we may not see eye to eye on certain things. That doesn't matter to me anymore. But she grew up in an evangelical Christian household, and so my wife and I had always, like in the very beginning when we were dating, you know, we would have these conversations, but they were kind of off limits because I just didn't want to hear it. And I sort of had my own version of who God was. And I was just happy with that. I was satisfied. I was okay. I didn't need Christianity. I didn't need to go to church. I didn't need any of this. Fast forward quite a bit. Jeez, I don't remember how old I was, but maybe 23 or 24. We were living in Atlanta, Georgia. We were married, and we didn't have any kids at this point. We were living in a nice little apartment in a cool part of town called Little Five Points, really collective, artsy. And there were all kinds of little sort of hole-in-the-wall places you could see music around the city. And I'm a musician. We love music. But at that point in our lives, we were both working. We were very busy. We were trying to save money to buy a house and all this. And so one night, we just randomly, I think it was a Friday night, we just randomly decided, let's go and see a show. You know, there's this place called Lenny's Bar. It was right down the road, maybe a mile away. It was just kind of this hole-in-the-wall concrete basement thing. As we were driving there, we had noticed, and you live down south, so you know what I'm talking about, but we noticed these crazy clouds off in the distance, and just these thunder clouds, and it was like purple and green, and we were just amazed at the colors, and it was just a, you know, an awesome sight. We get to the venue, band starts playing, and about 10 minutes into the band starting to play, just gotten a beer, and then all of a sudden, there was this intense pressure in my ears, and everyone in the crowd, there's probably 100 people there, we all started looking around at each other with a confused look on our faces. We didn't know what was going on, but it was as if we were all experiencing the same thing at one time. And all of a sudden the load-in doors next to the stage blew open, and all kinds of stuff was just flying in the doors, and we were just wondering what the heck. We thought maybe somebody was loading in the middle of this band set. It was so rude. And maybe not even 10 seconds after that, we realized it was an F3 tornado. I didn't realize it was an F3 at the time, but it was a tornado that was directly hitting the building that we were in. This is the big famous Atlanta tornado that went through the city and did like something like $1 billion worth of damage. And we were in a bar that basically got a direct hit. And so in the midst of that, it's chaotic. The roof of the place is starting to fall in on us, and it's loud and intense. And in the midst of this, I'm like, I've never had an experience like this before in my life. And I grab Stacy, my wife, and pull her under a pool table. And I'm just like holding her in my arms. And I'm face to face with death at this point. I know I'm going to die. Okay. And it was like the most intense fear, you know, your life flashes before your eyes. That stuff is real. And in the midst of that, all of a sudden, I just feel on the other end of the spectrum, the most intense peace and calm that I've ever felt before. Time just slowed down. And it's almost like I heard this voice, which I didn't actually hear an audible voice, but everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And then the waves just came crashing in again. And for the next several months, I was searching hard. Up until that point, I had not really thought about spiritual things. I hadn't really considered, I was just living life. I never really thought, I had a sense of God, like I had explained since, but I mean, I was preoccupied with, you know, I'm a young man, I'm trying to get my life going, never really thought about spiritual things, but this woke me up, and it did something to me. It caused me to come face to face with at least my physical mortality, and it caused me to start asking all the big questions. So I started reading several different books, some New Age books, some Buddhist things, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, which I would definitely recommend to anybody. I see that smile. Have you read it?
No, I've heard so much about it.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's a good read. But and I got to read that again. Actually, it's on my list. But so I just started inquiring. I became obsessed with all things spiritual. I was going through the revolving door of spirituality, or I guess something that turns that has different options on it. And I was picking them, and I was devouring them, and it didn't feed me, you know, it didn't, I felt cool, like this has sort of hints of truth, but it's not very personal. It's just kind of like, you know, ooh, spiritual. It's like, but it just didn't feel very personal. My wife's parents came into town one weekend into Atlanta a couple months after the tornado incident, and they wanted to find a good, they wanted to go to church on Sunday, and we hadn't gone to church in, you know, forever, maybe ever, I don't know, maybe this is the first time I went, at least in Atlanta. So I decided, you know, I'm searching, what the heck. And it was a nice, cool, little hip and trendy Presbyterian church down the road. And the vibe was really nice. I mean, the vibe is very inviting. It was actually in an art studio. Really cool. And the people are great. I still do love them. They started reading out of the Word of God, of course. They started reading an Old Testament reading and a New Testament. And this is really the first time I had ever heard the Word. And there was just something in my spirit that said, that's the next thing. This Jesus guy, this is the guy. This is the voice that I felt in my soul. This is the God that I've always known. Like, I need to look into this. So that's what I did. So we, you know, aside from the fact that the people were cool and the environment was cool and it was a great network of friends and neighbors and stuff like that, and we did enjoy going for the social aspect. My wife and I actually were both worship leaders there for a time, and we were played in the band for the 5 or 6 years that we were there. During that time, I just devoured books on theology, took seminary classes, you know, did all I could to learn about this stuff. So,
how long ago was that, Derek?
Which part? Just the whole thing?
When you were involved in church pretty seriously.
Well, it started, if I had to give you a date, probably sometime around 2010, where we started to get fairly involved with our church, became members, baptizing it.
About 6 years back.
6 years back when we started, but up until maybe 6 months ago is really when I kind of started, I guess you could say, making my way out of the institutional church.
What started that?
The beginning of the end was when I moved up here to New Hampshire, and I met, again, a great group of people who are still my friends to this day, who are Christians, and they were a different breed of Christian that I had not experienced in my stay in Christianity in Atlanta. And you know, they were in touch with the Spirit. They were pursuing healings and miracles, and their faith seemed alive. I'm using a particular type of language right now to describe this. When I speak about this, I'm going to use the language I used at the time.
What kind of group were they?
Well, they were kind of an offshoot. I mean, there was a charismatic church that they were a part of up here. But basically, they really got into this idea that we are sons and daughters, and we are offspring of God, and identity, and just who we really are, and all these deep things that I just love. And I had never heard that before. And I remember this one time. I hope the guy listens to it. He'll know who he is. I went over to his house one time. This is probably 3 years ago. And I was talking to him about how I was struggling with this sin and struggling with that sin. And we were, you know, just over, you know, our families were together, his wife and my wife and our kids. And they had a beautiful little place, and it was right over a river. And we were having some, a great meal together, and just a nice, genuine time. And I was honestly just telling him about the sins that I'd been struggling with and just kind of nodding his head the whole time. And then I was like, don't you struggle with this stuff? He stood up and he put both of his hands on my shoulders. And he was like, you're a son and you are well loved. And that was just so powerful for me because it was the first time. And I think those words were the beginning of the end. It was just so powerful for me because it was like the first time I'd ever really, like, it just sunk in. Here I am telling him about my struggles and my sin and my this and my guilt and my shame and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he just looks past everything and just says, "You are a well-loved son."
Mm.
Okay? And that was just what I needed to hear at that moment. And it began to shift a paradigm in me. Eventually, you know, I started running with these guys a little bit, learning this new way of thinking, just sonship and identity and power and Holy Spirit and just, and all this stuff. And it was like, it was refreshing because it wasn't the frozen chosen. It was very vibrant, vigorous, and different. And so I liked it. I was drawn to it. And I tried it out, you know? It's the first time I'd ever really been exposed to this idea that you could go up to anyone and tell them, you're a son of God, and God is pleased with you, and he wants to heal you. And so I did that a lot. I'd go up to people on the street and pray for their back, pray for their leg. One time, and this was the end, this was the beginning of the end of that. I was driving by a grocery store on my way home from work, maybe a year ago, year and a half ago, and I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me, there's somebody in there in a wheelchair who I want to heal. And so I was like, okay. I didn't have a reason to go to the grocery store other than that. So I pulled into this grocery store and I'm walking in there, walking around the aisles. Finally, I see somebody in a wheelchair and I'm like, oh, praise God, this is amazing. And so I go up to the guy, ask him his name, and told him what prompted me. And I prayed for him for like a good 5 minutes, and he was a good sport. He was. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. And that was when I kind of started thinking, well, what's this really all about?
So when you say it was the beginning of the end, what was the end of the end?
I guess at that point, I sort of really started questioning how God manifests himself in the physical realm in regard to miracles and healings and all these things. And I just kind of took a break from it. And the next time I was really excited about things is when I heard of the Mirror Bible by Francois Dutoit. And really started devouring that. And that was the next time that I was kind of intellectually stimulated, you know, to explore this whole new way of thinking about things again, and just how radical the grace of God is, and how loving he is, and how we're sons, and all this stuff. Meanwhile, over these past 3 years, I've also been going to a church, an evangelical free church, formed in their doctrine, very much influenced by, you know, Tim Keller and guys of that ilk. And I had a good relationship for a time. I was in leadership there, was a member there. But in my inner spiritual life, here I am, sort of starting to really feel enlivened and enriched by this other gospel message, this sonship and this freedom and this Holy Spirit and this thing. But back to your question, you know, what was the end of the end? I started listening once I was introduced to the Mirror Bible. So the job that I've been working at for the past couple of years, I've had the privilege, I'll call it, of being able to listen to my headphones all day long, because it's a loud environment. And I can do what I need to do while listening to headphones. I'm not interacting with people all the time. So over the past 2.5 years, I have listened to 8 hours of whatever material all day long. I've listened to the gamut of it. Like I said, I've taken classes online. I've listened to books, tapes, whatever. So I'm always, so when I finish something, when I completely devour something, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. And so I just happened, about 6 months ago to had finished basically everything I could listen to, of this one particular preacher that also had a church called Gospel Revolution. And I had been listening to him. He's kind of a grace guy. And so I listened to everything that I could. And so I, on this podcast. So then I started to search for YouTube videos from this guy. So what did I do? I went to YouTube because I can listen to YouTube videos on my headphones. And I type in Gospel Revolution into YouTube. And I see this video, this maybe 3, 4, 5 minute video, saying something along the lines of, and I don't remember, I wish I remember exactly what it was, but it was something along the lines of how the New Testament wasn't scripture. And I was just, honestly, I was like, what are these idiots even, like, I gotta hear this. Like, the New Testament isn't scripture. I mean, come on. So I listened to it, and it was Jeff. And after hearing it, I was just kind of like, what? This is insane. Like, I was actually kind of pissed. I was very challenged. And I had to do more research on this topic. And so that's when I started, that's when I found the Gospel Revolution. It's basically, and everything from that point on was so radical. And every time I listened to something new, I was so challenged. And I was just like, what? And it was just a complete paradigm shift. And I just listened to it. Like I said, I listened to hours and hours and hours a day of this stuff, just because of the nature of my work. And so I found the podcast, or the PowerCasts, and I heard your voice, and I just couldn't get enough. I just needed to hear more and more of Barris. So I just devoured him. I just started...
Just
yeah.
Take your time explaining that. I like hearing those words. You know, you can say them four or five times in different ways.
I love Barris Bartlett. I think Barris. Let me just tell you about Barris. No. Actually, I think we've all heard enough about Barris. That's your favorite topic,
mate. I knew a man who said, "It doesn't matter what the language is. Every person's favorite word is their own name." So you got on the PowerCasts. How many PowerCasts have you listened to? let me ask this. Is there any of our products, free or paid for, that you have not heard?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think you mentioned something on the last PowerCast that I had listened to everything, and I might have exaggerated when I said that. So,
okay.
But I've listened to every PowerCast. I was actually scanning through again today, deciding on which ones I want to re-listen to.
Hmm.
But I've listened through every PowerCast that's on the website. I know Jeff recently sent me a link for some when Glenn Klein was the host.
Mm-hmm.
But I haven't gotten into any of those. But I've listened to everything on the website. I've gone through the Romans. I've purchased the Roman study. I've purchased the Hebrew study. I've purchased A Scriptural Peace. I've purchased Christ the Teacher versus the Risen Christ. I've purchased a couple of other teachings, and I've also spent time with Mike in person.
Mm.
So
you flew down, didn't you?
I flew down. Yeah, I can't really beat that.
That's true, and he. As he said, I think, last week, you know, you got to talk about nothing else but the gospel.
We did. It was really awesome. I'm obsessed with it. I'm obsessed with that, Barris. I really, you know, we talked a little bit about the progression of how I got here, but that's what I love to do. I just love to think about it. I love to talk about it. You and I have had great conversations. Jeff, you know, I just got to give a shout out to Jeff because when I first realized that you guys had, and for everybody listening, these guys actually do answer their phones. So called them. And I was really surprised about that in the beginning. And so I called the number. I've been in sales for a very long time. And I'm not ashamed, and I'm confident. So I'm going to call somebody, and if they give me a number, I will find them and hunt them down and call them. And Jeff and I I called him, and for the first month or two of phone calls, it was with Jeff, and it was just like very refreshing to be able to talk to a human being, you know, about this stuff. And then finally I called you, and then I got a hold of Mike, and I've just been in touch with you guys, and we've had some really good conversations.
Might be a good time for me just to remind people who are listening, if you're not getting the Good News newsletter, this is free, by the way, costs us postage and everything else, but you're missing out, because with the Good News newsletter, you're getting news about what the gospel is achieving around the world, updates on the new gospelrevolution.com website. And I said last week there was no Facebook link. I was wrong. There's an icon at the top and at the bottom of the page. Frankly, I don't think it's enough, but that's just me. I wear a belt and suspenders, so, you know. I'm one of those guys.
You're not wearing any of that now.
Sorry?
You're not wearing any of it.
And if you ask me to stand up, you might get a surprise too. I'm in 92-degree weather here, mate, and it is, I'm telling you, feels like I died and went to hell. And you're missing out on upcoming events such as the Calgary concert, upcoming Calgary conference 22, 3, and 4, I believe it is, of next month of July 2016. You will meet some of the nicest people that I've ever had the pleasure of meeting. These guys up there, I can't start naming names because I know I'll forget somebody and they'll just get upset. But these are real people, great people. And Derek Hensel, who you've been listening to, is going to be there with us. And Derek was just mentioning Jeff Robertson's videos. Look, honestly, these are great little videos. They're 5 minutes long, as Derek said. And they take nothing at all to listen. I mean, you can watch them in the train on the way to work, or you can get up in the morning, have your coffee, and get through three or four of them if you want. But his videos are great. His titles are very
catchy.
He likes to tease you just a little bit. Also, if you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook, search for Friends of Mike Williams and The Gospel Revolution. Listen to the latest broadcasts on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. He manages our 24/7 radio stream. So if you don't know what to listen to, all you do is just go to gospelrevolution.com, go up and hit the radio link, go and hit the audio link. There's hundreds and hundreds of free products up there. So just know that that's all available. And we love when people call us up. So ring us up and send us questions. Please send us questions. We'd like to have questions for this podcast. So send us questions. In fact, just make a nuisance of yourself. I mean, we're talking today with Derek Hensel, and that's exactly and precisely what he did. He just made a nuisance of himself. Now, Derek, Mike has invited you to accompany us to Calgary. Now, he told me you had a couple of things you really wanted to talk about. Tell me about those things.
I'm going to call it a re-renewed mind. I want to share not what I've learned, but what I've unlearned. It's kind of a re-renewing of my mind. You know, as a Christian, we talk about the renewed mind all the time. But I'm kind of in a place where my mind is re-renewed or unrenewed. Maybe it's unrenewed. But within that category, I think I'm going to have three opportunities to talk. But I want to talk about three different things. I want to talk about eternal life, because eternal life means many different things to many people, from physical resurrection. Has eternal life started? Are we already experiencing it, or are we waiting? I've also written a blog about this. I have a blog too.
Give us a web address of that blog.
It's gospelmouth.wordpress.com.
Gospelmouth.wordpress.com.
Yep.
Okay.
And so I do a lot of writing on that. And honestly, most of what I'm going to be talking about at Calgary is just is stuff I've already written about. Of course, again, in the next month that may change. So I want to speak on eternal life. And I've just, you know, I've been having some great conversations with yourself and Mike lately about that subject. And I wanted to call it eternal life and the incorruptible seed and just what that is. Mike mentioned last week on the PowerCast that I wanted to talk about holiness and what holiness is. And I think that's just such a fascinating subject because in Christianity, holiness is tied to morality. But what I've come to realize is that it's not. It's not tied to morality, and it's really fascinating what holiness actually is. So I really want to talk about that. So if you want to know more about holiness, come to Calgary. And somehow or another, I want to try to fit my latest blog post is called God Consciousness, and it's just a little bit of a me sharing how lately how my consciousness of God has actually changed in a really powerful way that I think can help people a lot. And so I hope I get a chance to talk about that at Calgary in front of people and just share how it is that how I used to think about God compared to how I think about him now. But it's not even how I think about God as much as it's how I'm aware of God. Because it's not an exercise in theology as much as it's something that's personal. So God consciousness, that's kind of another thing. And if I don't get to talk about that, and I know this is four things, but I'd really like to talk about belief. And what is belief? What is the purpose of belief? I'm actually going to call it the bondage of belief. And so a little 20-minute talk on the bondage of belief. And again, these are all topics based on my own, based on the re-renewing of my mind, the unlearning of things from pre-Christianity to during Christianity to post-Christianity, and where I'm at now. And the bondage of belief is something I'm really excited about. I think it's huge. It's probably pretty controversial, but it's something you guys have talked about before. It's nothing new for people who listen to the PowerCasts, but it's just something that is very important to me.
This conference is going to take up maybe a week. I can see it now. It's going to be great having you up there, Derek. It's really going to be great. You're going to enjoy Calgary. You're going to love the people. And this time of year, Calgary is absolutely, it's crackerjack. It's a wonderful.
Am I allowed to ask you questions?
You can if you like.
What are you going to teach on or share?
Well, I gave Mike the titles. What did I tell him? The place of perfect peace is one thing I'll be sharing on. There is a place. I've noticed that as people come into the gospel, they can go in multiple directions, but I believe that there is a place, and I'm not saying a group of people, I'm not saying an organization, I'm not saying even a belief structure, there is a mindset, there is a paradigm that keeps me in perfect peace. If I die tomorrow, that's a pain in the neck for me because I want to stay alive 3 weeks longer than Laura. Laura, my wife, had a stroke, and I'd like to be there to help her. And so 3 weeks longer than her, that'll give me time to wind things up here, go home, see the kids, and, you know, slip quietly off the planet. And that won't bother me in the least. I am so excited for what comes next. I have no idea. No idea what comes next except that at Calvary, at the cross, Jesus made us all one with each other and with God. So there is a place in there where you can be at totally perfect peace, and that's and for a small, small fee and tithes and offerings.
Yes.
I'll be sharing on that.
Of course. Of course.
The other topic I'll be sharing on is prototypes and priorities. Now that we are one with God, how then do we live?
Mm.
When Adam was my prototype, or at least when I believed that Adam was my prototype, I lived a certain way. I lived almost the same way as the old Jews did, because that's what we were taught were right, the Ten Commandments and you know, these things and those things. Are, you know, you've got to be like that, righteous and holy and pray and listen to the Psalms. Whatever David says is right goes. And we often forget, take away the prophecy out of the Bible, and all you're left with is people's experiences, mostly under the law. With Adam as my prototype, I had certain priorities. I had to work my butt off to make God happy. But with Jesus as my prototype, oh, all those priorities have changed.
Mm.
Now I have a whole bunch of different priorities. And they're not do-to-be priorities. They are be-to-do priorities.
Mm.
They are not priorities that make me do something in order to be something or be accepted or anything like that. They are priorities which now as God on the earth, how do I act as God on the earth?
Yeah. You know what? Mike and I were just having a conversation today. We were literally talking about this very thing. And I'm actually dealing with this. Here's what I'm experiencing in my life right now.
Well, if you send me a small offering, I might just have a blessing for you.
You might be able to help me. Can you send me a towel with your oils?
Yes, I'll send you a monogrammed prayer cloth.
Thank you.
By the way,
I've never gotten one, so it'd be very.
Have you received your Pharisee?
No. I knew you were going to ask me that, and I have not. I've been waiting for this. What's the deal? I bet there's other. I'm putting you on the spot right now.
Oh, the deal is you got to give us money.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I don't have any of that. So, no. But we were talking today about Mike has told me this before, and he says the very way that you come into religion is the same way that you need to go out. He says it in a much better way, but basically the way that you walked into this thing is the same way that you need to walk out. And I realized today as he was kind of telling me that where I'm at in my life right now, see spiritually, not that there's any separation. I don't mean to sort of compartmentalize, you know, different areas of my life. Well, my spiritual life is good and my this life, I mean, it's all one. But I get the gospel, at least I'm beginning to understand, and I'm starting to understand the gospel now, and I'm very satisfied with that. But the thing that it's doing is, so I walked into religion, I walked into Christianity in a certain way, and now I've walked out. And as I've walked out, well, let me back up. So before I even got into religion, I was starting to discover who I was. And I sort of came into religion at a time when I didn't really know who I was. And in religion, I don't know if you would agree with this or how you feel about this, but the general landscape, I felt like, or the tone that was promoted was that, you know, you give yourself up, you know, in religion, you don't think about you. So
let your body be a living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice, you know, die daily, pick up your cross. You forget about you, okay? The new, my new focus was Christ and how to serve him and what he wanted me to do. So everything that I did was really all about what he wanted me to do. Okay, so I was not autonomous anymore. See, before religion, I was autonomous. Yeah, I was looking for myself. I had desires and passions, and I was a musician, and I wanted to go off and do this, and I did that for a while, and I married my wife, and all these things, but then coming into religion, I no longer was autonomous because God was in charge of my life. And so basically what happened, if that makes any sense, is now that I've backed out of that, I'm coming face to face with myself again, almost where I left off, you know, 8 or 9 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of having a quarter life. I can't quite call it. Hopefully it's a quarter life crisis. I don't know if if it's quarter. Hopefully it's not a half life, a midlife crisis at this age, but you know, closer to a quarter life crisis, because I'm realizing that I am autonomous. I can't wait to hear your talk on this, because this is the one thing the gospel that we preach here. This is what it has done for me, is caused me to realize I am autonomous. Like, I just love that word, because I am empowered to be me and love others. And it's just, we were speaking of loving me and loving others. This is another thing we were talking about today.
Of your own volition. You're not doing now to please God, or because, yeah.
No, absolutely not. No, exactly. Yeah, feel free to interrupt me anytime, because I just get on a roll and I don't stop. This is the least I've ever heard you talk.
That's because I'm interested, mate.
Oh, good, good.
Yeah.
So having backed out of it, I'm now face to face with me again, it's empowering. But it's almost a little scary, to be quite honest, because now I can do anything. And like, when I mean I can do anything, like I can do anything. And so that's a bit overwhelming for me. And my personality, when I get overwhelmed, I start to get paralyzed. So I'm a bit paralyzed at the moment, to be quite honest, but it's a good thing, because I'm coming to grips with me, and I'm starting to love me for the first, maybe for the first time in my life, you know?
Maybe you're doing exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, if you're paralyzed, I'm pretty sure that the grub, when it turns into the butterfly, I wouldn't mind betting that he feels a bit paralyzed at times too. Stuck in that cocoon.
Yeah. I think so. I think there's a major shift happening, and I think there's going to be some good things to happen, and that's where I'm at right now. But we're all one. All of humanity is one, and if I am not, I've just started to recognize this pattern in my life. If I am not happy with who I am not happy with everybody else. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, the reason that we kill each other is not because we hate other people, it's because we hate ourselves. And why do we hate ourselves, Barris? You know, why do we hate ourselves?
Why, Derek?
Nah. I mean, I think it's religion. I think religion, it justifies our own self-hatred.
Well, I think that if we are tied up, there are a lot of people that I know that don't hate themselves, but none of them, I don't find any of them inside religion. Religion teaches us that we're worthless bits of scum. We're just scumbags on the face of the earth. We are actually a pustule on the backside of humanity. God has been awfully gracious to tolerate us this long.
Yeah.
And if I had any kind of self-respect, I would drag myself through the mud over broken glass to make God happy, because surely that's the least I can do, seeing Jesus died for me. Again, back to the I am God and I create, And I love you so much that I created hell just in case you don't love me back, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, now you can't, you cannot subject yourself and your children to that kind of abuse, total mental abuse. Forget spiritual abuse. It's mental abuse. I don't believe that you can subject anyone to those levels of abuse and come out liking yourself. You just can't, because, see, here's the thing. If you try harder, just if you just try harder. So last week you tried just that little bit harder and it still didn't work. You still couldn't pull. You don't have the spiritual strength to pull the skin off a rice pudding. And you look at yourself and you say, I'll never get this right. My God, I'll be dead before I get this right. What kind of tightrope, walking on a knife edge, I mean, what kind of mental instability is associated? I think that that's why we hate ourselves, many of us.
Yeah. Well, when you have to do to be, that's an impossible task.
Mm. Yeah. But human doings rather than human beings.
Right. When you have to do to be, and that's the shift. So I'm excited about it. I'm excited about continuing to explore this, and well, I mean, I'm in it now. I can't turn back. It's a bell I can't unring, as you say. Here's an interest. How much more time do we have? Are we?
Whatever you need, mate.
An interesting thing that's taken place in me recently is I've always, and I think you can relate to this. I've always liked to be right. No, I love being right.
Oh, do I know what you mean?
And I will fight for it. When I was a dispensationalist, and I think they got to be some fighters, you know, the dispensationalists, they got to be the top-notch fighters in the Christian world. I don't know if you'd agree with that, but
little legal minds.
When I was a dispensationalist, I can remember looking. I was looking for the next argument. I would walk around looking for an opportunity to justify my beliefs.
You must have been hell on Facebook.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, it was more hell in person. I wasn't really into social media at that time because social media, you know, it's like I didn't watch rated R movies. I didn't have a Facebook account at the time. I can remember, and you know, my wife could tell you this. I was very much like, I was trying to be in the world, but not of the world. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So you can't do worldly things. But, you know, I was advocating that we didn't celebrate Halloween for a time. I remember that. That was a fun year. but where I'm at now is I'm finding less and less of a desire to try to prove that I'm right about a certain subject. It's almost like a higher reality, and I don't know how to explain that. My very security, it was almost like my salvation itself was tied up in the right belief system. I had to believe right in order to be right.
And of course, then when I attack your beliefs, or if you ever feel that your beliefs are being attacked, why, it's you that's being attacked.
Exactly.
Because you are so invested in your beliefs.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's still, quite honestly, up until very recently, that's still been a knee-jerk reaction for me. Even coming to know the gospel as I know it now, as we know it here.
I think you're wrong.
Oh, good. See? Now, that's tell me why I'm wrong, please. Let's talk about this. 'Cause
you can't even see that you're wrong?
I can't. Please tell me.
No.
Please show me. That's why I need
you. If you need to have it explained to you, then obviously I need to find somebody else to have an argument with.
You might need to, yeah. No, but I'll have a good argument. But I don't have an argument from a place of, it's more Socratic now than it is rhetorical these days.
A conversation over.
It's a conversation, yeah. And some of the best conversations I've had recently are with some friends that I've met that are atheists. And I never would have had these conversations with them, but I am really, I just love it. Such invigorating conversations because, you know, see, I'm not trying to prove that I'm right about something because my security and my redemption, my salvation, is not tied up in having the right belief system anymore. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm hopelessly righteous. I'm hopelessly saved. So whether I even believe right or not, it's done with. I merely am just trying to explore truth. Contradiction doesn't exist in an environment of truth. Essentially, and I don't know if it's possible, but if I could eliminate all contradictions, then I could find nothing but truth. So why not spend my time thinking about the contradictions? I think this is how Paul taught. You think so?
No, I think you're wrong.
Yeah. Well,
I think I'd contradict that.
Well, you're going to have to come up with a better argument than that.
The Socratic way of... Now, see, Paul learned his style from the Greeks. He thought like a Greek.
Yes.
This is why it's so laughable that when the Greek early church fathers, they almost exclusively were universalists. In other words, they believed that all were, one way or another, going to be saved, maybe, or had been saved or were saved or whatever. And these people were reading the New Testament in the language in which it was written and in the language in which they had been cultured and nurtured. Mm-hmm. Fast forward 100 years or two, and suddenly now the Bible's been Latinized, the thinking has been Latinized, the willful mistranslations of, say, hell and eternal, these have been all fully Latinized, bureaucratized, and turned into something which could be used now to manipulate people quite handily. But these Greek fathers, they were all very cultured in Greek thinking, and Greek thinking had been dominated for centuries by the Socratic and Platonic way of thinking. And this was the thought patterns that that Paul used when he was using his dialectic presentations. He was using that, being logical. You're showing me a book called Being Logical. Yeah.
Yes, yeah.
I want to read that.
I'm showing it to you just to prove to you that I'm in agreement with you. I have to prove it.
I think you should prove it, but I still think you're wrong.
Yeah. No, yeah. I may be wrong. I'm fine with that.
I'd contradict that.
I think you're right. Absolutely. That's what I've been reading about. The Socratic method, and you can see it all through Paul's teaching.
Mm.
And you guys have talked about it extensively on the PowerCast before, so I don't really need to go into it. But once you can see it, it's amazing. And
it's like when you buy a yellow car, you see every other yellow car on the road. Yeah, once you know what you're looking at, it's fascinating. Yes,
right. One of the things that the Gospel Revolution, if not the most important thing that the Gospel Revolution has done for me, and you guys talk about it all the time, but it's taught me how to think, not what to think.
Yeah.
And if we're busy, yeah, I mean, in my entire life in religion, in Christianity, was all about being taught what to think. I was busy learning doctrine. I was busy learning this interpretation of that passage. And I just had a freezer chest of things stored away in labeled Ziploc baggies for the next argument. But it was all what to think.
Always it was what to think.
What to think.
Put on the mind of Christ. We were told to have the character of Jesus, and then we were told... We weren't told how to do it. Did you ever wonder, how do I mortify the flesh? How do I mortify the flesh?
Oh, of course.
I asked any number of people, and all I got was gobbledygook. I just got circumlocution. No one could tell me how to mortify the flesh.
Hmm.
But they could tell me down to the nth degree how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. They could tell me... in the finest detail, how the premillennialists were wrong And oh my God, you know that was so tiring.
Yeah, and it's all arguing within a paradigm. You know what I mean?
Yes.
We just spent a good amount of time talking about how I really don't want to be right anymore. Or no, it's not that I don't want to be right anymore.
Are you sure you're right about that?
Yeah, you know what? I'm very right about it.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Maybe I just need to pull up the confidence card.
Oh, gee. Play the confidence card, eh?
Confidence card, yep. I'm right. You know, if you want to call me wrong, just know that I'm right.
Because I'm a bishop.
Okay.
So you can't be right and me right at the same time. I am Bishop Bartlett.
Bishop Bartlett.
Because Pastor Ted Winsett up here at Decatur, he calls me Bishop.
Is that right? Bishop Bartlett. I like that. Okay. I can go with that.
Has that alliterative ring to it, doesn't it?
It does. It does. Yeah. It does. Bishop Bartlett. Well, Bishop, so a lot of the reason I want to talk about eternal life at Calgary is because I've been spending quite a bit of time on Facebook. I guess you could call it arguing.
Correcting people.
Correcting people, yes. Correcting people. Although it never seems to work. On my blog, and I'm not shamelessly plugging my blog all the time.
You give us its address again, the web address.
It's gospelmouth.wordpress.com.
Gospelmouth.wordpress.com.
Yeah, I posted it on the Friends of Mike Williams a couple of times, and people respond to it, so it's just fine. But the one article that I have on there called The Meaning of the Resurrection, and it's really all about what... This is basically what I want to talk about at Calgary. What is eternal life? Are we waiting for Jesus to return to physically raise us from the dead? Are we still waiting for something, or are we not? And I just have to resoundingly say, without a whole lot of time left, I'm not waiting for a damn thing.
Mm.
I'm just not waiting for anything.
Mm.
And it's so great not to be waiting for anything, and I can prove it scripturally, and I can prove it in the New Testament. But the frustration that I have is that I'm realizing, Barrison, you're a pretty old guy. You're a pretty old guy, right? You've lived a lot of life.
Some people have called me ancient.
You're pretty ancient, so you've lived a lot of life. Now, have you found that people... Well, I'll say it like this. I've found, and maybe you can either confirm this. Look, or not.
Before it even comes out of your mouth, I'm pretty sure you're going to be wrong.
All right. Well, you just tell me what I'm going to be wrong about then.
No, I didn't say I was a prophet. I just said
you're a bishop.
I am
not
a bishop.
Not a prophet, but a bishop.
Well, I might prophesy. I might be a prophesying bishop.
Okay. Well, let me help you out then.
Now, listen, young man, just a little respect here.
Yes.
I'm even older than Michael. 13 days of the year, I'm actually older than him, and I force him to call me sir.
No, I believe it. You didn't even have to. You didn't even have to tell me. I'm looking at you.
Oh, ooh, that's cruel. That is. Yeah, just because. Anyway.
Kidding, of course. You're strapping.
I am. A handsome young fellow with a girlish figure, I know.
Yes, yes. It seems like folks have, when you present, and I was very entertained by you and Bola. I was watching you guys.
Oh, were you? Oh, I had to back out of that. Oh, don't tell
me. I probably shouldn't have mentioned that.
Bola's just a wonderful guy.
It was very entertaining, and I loved seeing you guys go back and forth, and you're like family. But basically, I've been on Facebook. I've been arguing with these guys that are kind of, they're believing in a second coming and a physical resurrection. And this has been very fruitful for me because it's caused me, I think, to come to the, because, you know, you've got your thesis. Okay, the thesis, right? The thesis of this whole thing is that, and I'm going to use their thesis, because that's what Paul does, right? That's what the Socratic method is. You use their thesis. The thesis is Jesus is going to come back and give all people immortality, or give believers immortality. Some will be raised to life, and some will be raised to eternal damnation. But at least speaking of the believers right now, Jesus is going to come back a second time, raise all to eternal life and immortality. So we don't possess it yet. We're still waiting on that. That's the thesis, right? We're very familiar with that thesis. But the antithesis to that is it's a spiritual thing, and we've already been spiritually resurrected. It's all spiritual, and it's more of a Gnostic kind of, it's something you can't really taste and feel, but I have a synthesis to it. I have a synthesis to the whole thing, which is really, I think, fascinating, which that's what I want to present at Calgary. How it is a physical resurrection, and it's a spiritual one. It's already happened, but it is a physical one. So it's not a spiritual resurrection. It is a physical resurrection, but it's already happened.
And with that little teaser, I think it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would be only one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy, or in some form of what orthodoxy has deemed to be heresy, or in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his own personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27. Paperback, $15.19. And get this, will you? A Kindle edition's only going to set you back a whole whopping $3.03. You can't even buy a packet of fags for that now, can you, mate?
What? Cigarettes.
Oh, there you go. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So I'm asking you that if you feel you've received real value from this podcast, seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that you can help support us in ways other than cash also. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite one of us to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we'll make sure that it happens. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, a town so pure, pristine, and perfect that it had to be named after the mother of all humanity.
And good night from Dover, New Hampshire. Derek Hensel signing out.
Derek, it's been great having you, mate. Really great having you. We've enjoyed you, and, well, almost. Except when you were wrong, of course.
Yeah, well, I don't mind it.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
better. Or bigger?
Bigger is always better, isn't it?
Both.
Good night, world.
Gospel Revolution.
Is this the right one for an argument?
I've told you once.
No, you haven't.
Yes, I have.
When? Just now. No, you didn't.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
I'm telling you, I did.
You did not.
Oh, I'm sorry, is this a 5-minute argument or the full half hour?
Oh, just the 5-minute one.
Fine. Thank you. Anyway, I did.
You most certainly did not.
Now, let's get one thing quite clear. I most definitely told you.
You did not.
Yes, I did.
You did not.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
Yes, I did.
Didn't.
Yes, I did.
No, this isn't an argument.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't. It's just contradiction.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
It is not.
It is. You just contradicted me.
No, I didn't.
Oh, you did.
No.
You did just
no,
then.
No, nonsense.
Oh, look, this is futile.
No, it isn't.
I came here for a good argument.
No, you didn't. You came here for an argument.
Well, an argument's not the same as contradiction.
Can be.
No, it can't. An argument's a connected series of statements to establish a definite proposition.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is. It isn't just contradiction.
Look, if I argue with you, I must take up a contrary position.
But it isn't just saying no, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't. Argument's an intellectual process. Contradiction is just the automatic gainsaying of anything the other person says.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
Not at all.
No, look. I...
Thank you.
What?
That's it. Morning.
But I was just getting interested.
Sorry, the 5 minutes is up.
That was never 5 minutes just now.
I'm afraid it was.
No, it wasn't.
Sorry, I'm not allowed to argue anymore.
What?
If you want me to go on arguing, you'll have to pay for another 5 minutes.
But that was never 5 minutes just now. Oh, come on. This is ridiculous.
I'm very sorry, but I told you I'm not allowed to argue unless you pay.
Oh, all right. There you are.
Thank you.
Well?
Well, what?
That was never 5 minutes just now.
I told you I'm not allowed to argue unless you pay.
I just paid.
No, you didn't.
I did! No, I don't want to argue about that.
Well, I'm very sorry, but you didn't pay.
Aha! Well, if I didn't pay, why are you arguing? Gotcha.
There you haven't.
Is that? If you're arguing, I must have paid.
Not necessarily. I could be arguing in my spare time.
I've had enough of this.
No, you haven't.
Oh, shut up.